We are continuing on in our study of the spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We're talking about the last piece of armor today, the sword of the Spirit. The final piece of armor that Paul mentions here in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's not the end of the section on spiritual warfare. There's still one more aspect to it, which we will get into next time. There in verses 18, 19, and 20. But this is the last piece of armor, this sword that we're going to talk about today. And just as with all the other pieces we've looked at, we're going to basically look at three different things about it. First, what it was for the Roman soldier in Paul's day, how they used it, what it looked like, all of that. Then, what it is for us as believers in spiritual warfare. And then, thirdly and finally, how we can use it. What we're supposed to do with this spiritual armor, this sword of the Spirit that God has given to us. So let's just jump right in. The first thing we want to look at is what the sword was for the soldier in Paul's day. And of course, I always have these pictures up here on the PowerPoint. And here you can see the soldiers. They're wearing their sword. This guy's right here, and this guy, he's got his right there, clearly. Now, notice they're carrying spears as well. Paul doesn't talk about spears, and there are some reasons for that. Primarily, it was primarily an offensive weapon, and we're going to see that the sword is kind of a mixture of defense and offense, and so and there's reasons why Paul just wants to talk about the sword and not about the spear. So we'll get into that when we talk more about the sword, but you can see the soldiers wearing, and this, of course, is a drawing. This next picture, I actually have some swords. Now, I think these are modern recreations of the sword. I really don't think they pulled these out of some archaeological dig somewhere and then polished them up. I mean, it's possible. But I'll bet some ironsmith somewhere or blacksmith made these. I mean, they looked at pictures and descriptions and drawings from the time of the Roman Empire, and they made these and created them. But this is what they looked like. And it might be kind of hard to tell, for you to tell. This one over here, by the way, that's a dagger. But here's a sword, two swords there, and then another sword here. And it might be kind of hard for you to tell how long these swords are. But you saw from the previous picture, they're not real long. We're talking about maybe 18 inches long, 2 feet at the most. They're not these long broadswords. You know, you watch these medieval movies with knights and the shining armor, and they got the whole plate mail on and the helmets and everything, and they're out there whacking away with these huge swords. That, you know, some of them were 3 feet long. In fact, I've heard that some of those broadswords were as long as 8 feet long. Can you imagine swinging an 8 foot long sword? They did have those in Paul's day, but we'll talk about that in a minute as well. These, though, are short swords. In fact, let me just get into that. In the time of Paul, in the Roman Empire, they had two kinds of swords. One was called the Romphaia, R-H-O-M-P-H-A-I-A, Romphaia, I guess is how they said it. And it was a broadsword. It was sometimes as long as 6 to 8 feet long. And you can imagine the muscles that a guy would have to be able to hold one of these, and not only hold it, but swing it. And it was generally used, you can imagine, a little brutal graphic idea here, you swing it and your goal was to hack off the head or the arms or the legs of your enemy opponent that you're facing. You know, one swing with a sword like that, and they're not wearing full armor. I mean, it's just kind of like this. They got some plate mail on their chest area and the helmet, but, you know, you could easily get an arm or a leg, or if you're well placed, take someone's head right off with a sword of that size. Generally, though, because of its size and weight, I mean, these things were made out of steel or iron, and you can imagine what a sword, 6 to 8 feet long, how much something like that would weigh, how difficult it was to swing, and you know, you're using two hands. This isn't a one-handed sword, 6 to 8 feet long. You're using both hands for this, which means, of course, you can't carry a shield. And so you're wearing your armor, and then you've got your Romphaia, your 6 to 8 foot long sword. You don't have a shield, and you know, it's so hard to swing, and once you get it swinging, it's just as hard to stop swinging as to get it swinging. So, I mean, you're just taking these huge swinging arcs back and forth. And you can imagine if you come against a guy like this, who he's got a short little sword, and he's got a shield, and he's got maybe a spear, but let's just forget about that for a minute. How you would be exposing yourself. You come with no shield and a 6 to 8 foot long sword against some guy like this, and you've probably seen this in movies. The big guy swings a sword and he just swings it, and this guy just steps out of the way, and then he comes in with his short little sword, because he's so quick, and just comes in and stabs you, and then he's done. You know, because he's so much quicker with his short sword and his shield than you are with your 6 to 8 foot long sword without a shield. And besides that, if you're not carrying one of these shields, remember we talked about this, you're going to be exposed to arrows, the fiery darts of your enemy. There's no way to protect yourself against the arrows of your enemy if all you've got is a 6 to 8 foot long ramphia. And so generally they didn't use those ramphias very much, those 6 to 8 foot long broadswords. And so they used these short swords much more often, and these were called Machaira, probably, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. It was light, it was maneuverable, it was quick. You could get in and jab with it and then get out of the way. It also, you're only using one hand, so it freed up your other hand to carry the shield. And you could use it very quickly. By the way, the Latin word for Machaira is gladius, from which we get our word gladiator. And so if you watch movies like The Gladiator, they're using most often these short little swords. There's a lot of other weapons they use in that movie as well. But gladiator comes from the Latin word gladius, which is a short sword like the Machaira. Now, with these, they didn't really cut and slash. They were more used for jabbing and stabbing. In fact, I think if you've seen the movie Troy with, what's the name of that character? Does anybody remember? Anyway, he used one of these, and there's a scene right at the beginning where he goes against this big, huge, muscular guy, and he's just a muscle-bound oaf, really. And Brad Pitt has one of these little short swords, and he's so quick, he just comes up and he just, you know, avoids the big lumbering attacks of the big muscle-bound guy and stabs him right through the back of the neck with his short sword, and it's the battle's over in like 15 seconds. That's the way it is. They were quick, they were fast with these little short swords, and you would stab with them, you would try and cut with them rather than slash, because a little short sword like this, you're not going to do a whole lot of damage through armor, or even cutting, you know, the bone will stop a sword like this if all you're trying to do is cut. But if you're trying to jab and stab, you're going to do a lot more damage, and that's kind of what we see here. You see this guy, he's got his little short sword here as well, and he's got his here. But see, he's been stabbed right through the right side here, and he's probably going to die. That probably pierced his lung. It's a drawing, of course. I mean, you understand that. but that's the way it was. See, this is a stab, not a cut. He's been stabbed. He's been pierced through his armor right there into his right lung. And that's the way they were trained to attack with these short swords. Get in, stab, and then get out as quickly as you can. Now, because of this, the short sword, let's talk a little bit about the use. It was intended to be kind of offensive, kind of defensive. It was a good mixture of offense and defense. The Roman soldiers, they had a lot of weapons that were purely offensive, like the spear. You're not going to do much defensive maneuvers with that. If someone's coming against you, you can't really ward them off very well with the spear. Same with the bow and the arrow. You know, you're not going to go out there swinging your bow to try and keep someone away from you, though in a pinch you could do that. The sword, though, the Machaira, was a good mixture of defense and offense. You could defend yourself against all sorts of attacks from your enemies, and plus use it for offense to attack your enemy and try and cut or jab or stab them through the exposed body parts, which you might have opportunity to do. And so, as such, because it's both offensive and defensive, the sword was vital for this vital piece of the soldier's armor. You know, even if you didn't have any of these other pieces, let's say you didn't have your shield, you didn't have your breastplate or your sandals or your belt or your helmet or anything else, all you had was your sword. If you were skilled enough with it, you still could do fairly well in battle. You probably wouldn't last too long because you didn't have your shield for protection or your breastplate. How are you going to fend off arrows with your sword, that sort of thing. But some people were skilled enough, they could last quite a while in battle with nothing but a sword, because with it, you could both deflect the attacks of your enemy and attack them to keep them away from you and injure them and wound them so they stop attacking you. So it was both offensive and defensive. I mean, on the other hand, if you have everything else, you've got your shield, you've got your breastplate and your helmet and your sandals and your belt, and you don't have a sword, what are you going to do? You're going to start whacking people on the head with your shield or something, you know? And they would do that if they lost their sword. You use what you got. So you swing away with your shield or something, but pretty much it's just purely defensive, and the best you can do really is run. If you don't have a sword, if you don't have any way of attacking your enemy, then all you can really do is run. And so, also, these swords were effective because, remember, way back at the beginning we talked about this. They were given this little piece of ground, remember, 6 foot by 6 foot, and they were just told to stand there and defend that little piece of ground. Don't let any enemy soldiers get into that. Well, these swords were very effective for that. You can't imagine, if you got a 6 foot broadsword, you're swinging around, you're probably going to injure some of your fellow soldiers who's standing over that way, only 6 feet away. And so, or your swords are going to be hitting each other, but a short sword like this was much more effective for that sort of thing. And also, Paul's whole point here is just to stand your ground against the enemy and let the enemy come and dash themselves to pieces on you. And that's what the Roman Empire, the Roman military was great at. They would just stand there. This is Paul's whole point. You read through it again in verses 10, 11, 12. All he's saying is just stand there. When they were going on the offensive, when they were going forward, that's when they would use their spears to advance the army. But when you're just standing there, when you're just defending yourself, you use the sword, the machaira. So it was both defensive and offensive. It was used primarily to defend their little piece of ground that they had been assigned, that 6 foot by 6 foot section. So that's what the sword was for the Roman soldier in Paul's day. That's what he has in mind here in Ephesians 6, verse 17. What is the sword then for the Christian? Well, Paul tells us, unlike some of the others, he tells us very clearly what this sword is. Look what he says. He says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, remember, just like with all the other pieces of armor, this sword is God's. It's from God. Isaiah 27:1 speaks of God destroying his enemy with a sword. And by the way, if you go look at that passage, Isaiah 27, his enemy is a creature called Leviathan, which many believe is a picture or symbol of Satan. And so God is attacking Satan with a sword. And now we see here God giving us his sword to use against Satan's forces, as we saw back in verse 12, these principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. And so this sword is God's, it's from God, and we're supposed to use it the same way he uses it against spiritual forces. Even in the New Testament, you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see there that out of the mouth of Christ comes a sharp, double-edged sword. By the way, these machaira were double-edged. You see that, sharp on both sides, so you could cut both ways, both swinging, and then you come back and you can cut both ways. So double-edged, that's what that means. And this double-edged sword comes out of the mouth of Christ in the book of Revelation. And so Paul tells us here, this is the Word of God. Where did it come from? It came from God. It was spoken by Christ, as we see in Revelation, and he uses it to defeat his enemies. That's what we are to use to defeat our enemies as well, and defend ourselves from his attacks. Now, despite, I've heard, and I don't know why this is, but I've heard some pastors, some churches say that the sword of the Spirit is the Spirit. I mean, you look at it, and it isn't. The sword of the Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. You know, you hear all these people talk about if you want to defeat sin, you got to have the Spirit. Well, that's true. The Holy Spirit gives you power to defeat sin. So I'm not disagreeing with them, but the sword of the Spirit is not the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And when Paul says he calls it the sword of the Spirit, he's saying it's a spiritual sword. And it's from the Spirit. It's empowered by the Spirit, but it is not the Spirit. And, you know, he's telling us this so that we don't go out and buy ourselves a sword or, in today's day and age, a gun or something to defend ourselves. You know, we use this spiritual sword, this spiritual weapon, and he tells us what it is. It's the Word of God. It's not the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit uses it. Yes, the Spirit, we have it because of the Spirit and through the Spirit, but it is not the Spirit. Paul is very clear, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We read this in other places like 2 Peter 1:21, 2 Timothy 3:16. How the Word of God came to us was through the Spirit. But the Spirit uses the Word to help us in our spiritual battle. The final piece of armor is the Word of God as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me clarify further. You do not have the sword of the Spirit simply by having the Word of God. Do you understand that? All of you own a Bible? I hope everybody in America owns at least one Bible. Myself, I think I counted the other day, I own something like 23. It just kind of disgusts me to think about that. When Wendy and I just started this program called I think it's called Bibles Unbound or something like that. And it's where this company, this organization, sends Bibles to us, and then we package them up and mail them overseas to people who don't have Bibles. And they find that it's working more effective. Rather than us sending money to this organization, and they package up 10,000 Bibles and send them, the people in these countries realize, you know, if you get this big package, open it up, see what's in there. Oh, 10,000 Bibles. Well, we're not going to let any of these through. But if they get 10,000 packages, each with one Bible, a lot of those are going to get through because they don't have time to open and look through every single one. And so Bibles Unbound is realizing this. They send you the Bibles, you package them up, and you send them one at a time. And a lot of them get through to people who don't have a single Bible. And here I've got 23 sitting on my shelf. Most of them I never even open because this is my primary one. Then I've got, you know, Latin Bibles and Hebrew Bibles and Greek Bibles. And then, not counting on my computer down here, I have another, like, you know, 56 different translations in Czechoslovakian. And, I mean, I can't even read most of these Bibles I have. But just having the Bible doesn't mean you have the sword of the Spirit. And I can tell you that by, here's where Greek comes in handy. There's not a whole lot of times in Scripture where it's important to know Greek, but here is a place where it is. When Paul says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, he's not using the normal word for word that a lot of us think of when we talk about the Word of God. Generally, when the Bible refers to the Word of God, it's using the Greek word logos. Logos. L-O-G-O-S. And when logos is used, it's referring to the Word of God in its entirety. This is the logos, the Word of God. And by the way, Jesus Christ is also called the logos in John chapter 1. But here, the word that Paul uses for word is not logos, but it's rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And rhema, it's used over in Ephesians 5:26 and other places in Scripture. It doesn't refer to the entire Bible, but it refers to individual verses from the Bible or specific verses from the Bible. Logos is the entire Word of God. Rhema is individual passages or verses, and specifically when they are spoken. It's the spoken Word of God. When verses are spoken to for certain purposes, that's when it's the rhema. So it's maybe like the verses you have memorized or you've studied in the past, and you can bring them to mind when needed. When you speak those verses, maybe in a time of temptation, then that's when you are speaking the Rhema, the spoken word of God, an individual passage which you're spoken. Harry Ironside, he's the one I got this idea from. I don't know if you know who he is or not, but he said, "The Bible is not the sword of the Spirit, it is the armory." You know what an armory is? I mean, it's a big room, it's a big building filled with a bunch of weapons. So he says, "The Bible is not the sword of the Spirit, it is the armory. There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged." And so every single verse in the Bible, in the Logos, is a Rhema, is a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema of God. And you're going to say, what does all this mean? What are you talking about, Jeremy? Well, I'll get to that when we talk about how to use the sword of the Spirit. But first, let's just go through this a little bit more. Every time you memorize or study or learn something new about Scripture, you are adding another sword to your arsenal. Or every time you know a verse and you learn something more about it, it's like you're sharpening that edge of that sword, so that you can use it. Every time you learn a new way to apply a verse of Scripture to your life, you're becoming quicker and more deadly with that sword. That's why practice, constant practice with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is needed, so that we can correctly handle the Word of Truth. Did any of you, when you were young, do sword drills? Anybody? Have you ever heard of a sword drill? One. Here's what a sword drill is. We did these all the time as a kid. When I was, we'd go to Bible camp, and we'd do them in VBS and some things like that. But we'd go to camp, and this is when I was young. And we would go there, and we'd sit in the pews or the chairs or whatever, and the director, speaker would get up, and he'd say, "All right, it's time for our sword drills." And he'd say, "Bible's high." We'd all take our, because this is the sword of the Spirit, right? And so we'd take our Bibles, and you got to hold it on the spine. A lot of kids would try and hold it right here, and they'd stick their finger in there, you know. So that's cheating, you know, because then they think, oh, he's going to go with Matthew. And so they'd put their thumb in Matthew and then hold it up. You know, there's no way they knew what verse was going to come next. But we'd say, no, you got to hold it by the spine. Bible size, so you hold your Bible. And then he'd say a verse like John 3:16, and we'd all say, John 3:16. And then he'd say, "Charge!" And we'd all bring our Bibles down, and you flip it, and you're trying to find John 3:16, and the first one to find it, you know, you're flipping your pages, and you stand up. And if you're the first person to stand, you found the verse the quickest, and you're there, and then they'd say, "All right, read it." And if you read it, then, you know, you get a point for your team, or you get a prize, or a snack, or whatever it was. And those were sword drills. And they were exciting and they were fun. They taught us to use the Word of God like the sword of the Spirit, so we would know where to go to look for various Bible verses and even which verses were important to know and how to find. They were teaching us to use our Bible. They were helping us sharpen our swords and helping us use the Word of God as a sword. Now, you know, you get to about fourth or fifth grade at camp and they stop doing these things because, oh, those are for kids. You know what? I think we still need to do Bible drills, sword drills as adults. It would be great fun, I think, to come to church, and maybe we'd have to start there with the simple sword drills. So, because, I mean, I would often, when I directed camp for many, many years in there, I'd often trick the kids and I'd say something like, Hezekiah 3:15. And they'd say, Hezekiah 3:15. And they'd all come down and they'd start looking. Finally, a few would realize, there's no book of the Bible called Hezekiah. You know, and they're flipping, because it sounds like a book of the Bible, doesn't it? I bet if we tried that, I'd get a lot of adults, too. You know, or you can go, hesitations, that's the same thing. Hesitations and other things like that. So, you know, and then people would finally get it, and they'll have a good laugh, and then you go on to new verses. But I think that a lot of adults, they don't know where books of the Bible are. Probably many of us can't even recite all 66 books of the Bible in order. I mean, you're told to go find, you know, Zechariah. Where are you going to go? And so, in that sense, sword drills might be helpful for us as adults. But beyond that, let's get a little more practical. You know what I would love to see us do, or people do with adults, is the real practical kind of sword drill, where you're actually learning to use the Word of God as a rhema, as individual verses, the way God wants it to be used. So here's the kind of sword drill I would like to see with adults. We'd sit around and we'd drill each other, and I wouldn't ask you to find particular verses or passages. I would say, okay, a Jehovah's Witness has just showed up at your door, and he is telling you that Jesus Christ is just a God. He's not the God, he's a God, and we're all gods. Where do you go in Scripture to prove him wrong? Charge! Where would you go? Yeah, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There we go. There's a verse. And you could go to John 1. That's a verse they use, and they mistranslate John 1. You could go to Mark 2, where Jesus forgives sins. And they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus says, okay, fine. You want to know that I'm God? I'm going to tell this man to get up and walk also, because which is easier? And you could go to Luke 18, where the rich young ruler comes and says, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. He's basically saying, if I'm good like you think I am, then that means I'm also God. Passages like this that you could go to. Okay, you could do another one. A coworker comes to you at work, and she's been having trouble in her life. She walks in and she says, oh, I've been having a really hard time recently. You're a Christian, right? How do I get to heaven? Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me once. Beaches of California. Strangest thing. I'm down there with some friends of mine. We just graduated from high school. We took a road trip to California. We're down there. You know, you see in these movies that you light these fires in the barrels, the metal barrels. There was a barrel out there, a barrel fire. So we said, hey, let's throw some wood in here, light a fire. So we did that. We're standing around on the beaches of California. This guy, out of the blue, walks up to us and says, you guys look like Christians. How do I get to heaven? Tell you what, I had no idea what to tell him. No idea. I'm a pastor's kid. I went to a Christian school. We were all speechless, like, I don't know. And I realized right there that if that ever happened to me again, I would know what to tell the person. So I started studying. And if that ever happens to you, you need to be ready with the sword of the Spirit. Take him to passages like John 3:16. You know, if you can't remember any verse, remember that one. It's the first one you learn in kindergarten. And other passages in John. John 5:24, 6:47. The one we looked at a few weeks ago in 1 John 5:11 to 13. Remember some of those. Your neighbor comes to you. And she says, I'm a pretty good person. I think if I died, and you know, I'd do pretty good in heaven because, you know, I don't sin. And I mean, I sin a little bit, but God loves everybody. He's going to let me into heaven. What would you tell the person? Where would you go? How about a place like in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, you know, you have heard that it is said, do not murder. But anyone who looks, or anyone who... And now I'm forgetting what it says. Who says to his brother, you fool, is in danger of the fires of hell. Or, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery. So you could tell, you know, if it's a guy, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? Oh, well, you know, well, Jesus says that's adultery. Or and then you go to James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, guilty of breaking all of it. Jesus and God, they demand perfect righteousness in order to get to heaven. If you're not perfect, you're not going to heaven, and so you need some other way in, and that's when you go to John 3:16. Okay? Things like that. Oh, man. Somebody's struggling with their marriage. Where do you go? How about Ephesians 5? We're in Ephesians 6 right now, just a little page, couple pages over. Somebody's struggling with children and parenting. Ephesians 6, just a few verses earlier from where. So many passages. These are sword drills for adults. I'd love to see them happen in churches because that would be how we're training ourselves to use the sword for the Christian. A lot of people seem to think they don't have time to study the Bible, you know, don't have to listen to verses, you know, and all these things. But this is how we practice. This is how we study. This is how we learn the Word of God in order to use it in spiritual warfare. And I kind of got ahead of myself. I think I'm talking now about how to take up the shield or how to take up the sword. It says shield there. I mean sword. You got to practice with the sword daily. You just have to. And it takes a long time. You're not going to get it in a week. I promise. But something comes up in life, rather than saying, oh, I'm going to go talk to my pastor or I'm going to give someone a call, you need to sit down right there and, yeah, talk to your pastor. Yeah, give someone a call and say, where would I go in Scripture to help me with this dilemma, with this problem, with this question? And then remember that for the future so that when that time, when that event, when that problem comes up again, you can be ready with the sword. You can be ready with the sword of the Spirit. And there's other things you can do to prepare yourself. You can read the Bible daily. You know, you can pick a book of the Bible and start reading it and studying it. You can attend a church like this where the Bible is taught. You can go to Bible studies like the one they have here on Wednesday night or even Sunday school here before the service. 10 things like that where you can learn the Word of God. You can listen to the radio, and there's some good radio stations in town where they devote a lot of their time to sermons. Like, I was listening to one on the way in. I think it's 91.3. It's just like one sermon after another all day long. It's a great station to listen to so that you can be sharpening your sword, practicing with your sword, learning the maneuvers of the sword of the Spirit. Remember, we saw Jesus do this himself there in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan comes to tempt him, what does Jesus do? Every temptation, Jesus pulls out the sword of the Spirit, and he is ready, isn't he? Satan comes with a temptation, and Jesus is ready with his defense, his sword. And the verses he pulls out of are verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Most of us have never studied or read the book of Deuteronomy, and yet that's the sword, those are the rhema that Jesus uses to defend himself against Satan's attacks when Satan comes to tempt him. So this is what we need to do. We need to have our sword in battle, and that comes by practicing it, that comes by knowing the Word, that comes from spending as much time as possible in the Word. Roman soldiers knew that if they did not practice daily with the sword when they got out into battle, they were as good as dead. That's the way we need to view practice with the sword as well. If we do not spend time daily in the Word, practicing with it, learning what it says, sharpening our blades, when we get into battle, we're as good as dead. Same is true for the Christian as it is for the Roman soldier. We need to spend as much time as possible with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have not left us defenseless in this Christian battle, in this spiritual battle, but you've given us, Father, a sword which is effective for defeating the attacks of the enemy, and Father, even going on the offensive so that we can advance your kingdom in this world. Father, help us to practice with the sword daily, to spend time in your Word, to learn the verses and the passages which will help us, Father, in these circumstances of life where temptation comes, Father, or where people come to us looking for answers and for help. Help us to bring forth the truth of your Word, Father, so that we can give them your truth and your instructions and your guide to life. Father, we do face these sorts of circumstances and situations every day. Help us to practice daily with your sword so that we can be ready to stand in spiritual warfare. Thank you for Jesus and how he's shown us how he did this in his own life and so many other examples in Scripture. Give us an opportunity, Father, even this week, to practice with our sword. When temptation comes, help us to have the verse ready, Father, to ward off that temptation. Father, when somebody comes asking for help or a need or a problem in their life, let us seek answers in Scripture for them, Father. Thank you for this sword of the Spirit and all the pieces of the spiritual armor. Let us not go forth without them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.